Good morning. Things sound a little on the precipitous side outside, but that's okay. We can use the sunshine and we can use the rain and be grateful for all of it, right? I'm grateful this morning. How about you? My wife and I just found out yesterday, well, we knew we had another grandchild coming, Alan, one of our sons, and Mary that live down in Albion, are due for their third child in October, and we found out it's going to be another grandson, another little boy in the Lippert family. The scales are tipping very highly towards the male side in our family, and so that's fine with me. A little cheaper that way, isn't it? You know, boys are cheaper than girls, right? Those prom dresses get really expensive. You can buy a lot of football shoes for the price of one prom dress, right? Anyways, we'll take them all. But anyways, that's our good news this week. That and my new weed whipper, but anyways, I digress. glad to have each and every one of you with us this week. And for those that weren't with us last week, we started last week, we began a series in the book of, in the letter of Galatians, one of my favorites of Paul's letters, the series is entitled Freedom, Sweet Freedom. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says this. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." What in the world did he mean by that? See, this freedom that Paul talks about here is the gospel of freedom from the law, that is, from the Old Testament law of Moses, that Christ's atoning blood has provided to all who believe. Freedom from that law that they had been living by under the old covenant. They've been freed from that to something else, something much better. This was the gospel that Paul had preached to the churches throughout Galatia, the Roman province of Galatia and Asia Minor, that he had gone to and traveled to during his first missionary journey. This gospel message of freedom was for Jews and Gentiles alike, with no strings attached. He's put it right out there, and there was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Jesus plus nothing. That was it for their salvation. Paul established several churches throughout the province of Galatia during his first journey, but he had been made aware since the culmination of this first journey when he got back, he'd been made aware that since the time of their last meeting together, that false teachers and Judaizers, they called them, had come in preaching a different gospel. They'd been following close on his heels, and he'd be at one church and then moved on to the next, and right behind him, almost like somebody's stalking you, like a stalker, you know, they would be right on his heels, right following behind him to add to what he'd already preached. They were teaching this different gospel that required circumcision and the adherence to the law of Moses in addition to faith in Christ Jesus for salvation. Before we move on, let me share a little story with you this morning. It's a story about a man and his grandson. who were walking down the road leading their donkey. They had a donkey and they were going on a little foyer, I guess you could say, or a little trip somewhere. And as they were walking along with their donkey, leading him, they met a man who said to them, he said, "How foolish of you to be walking that donkey. One of you should be riding on the donkey." So the old man put his grandson on the animal, and they proceeded on. Well, it wasn't too awful long, and they run across another person that they encountered. And this traveler frowned, and he said, "How dreadful for a strong boy to be riding on that donkey while the feeble old man walks." So the boy climbed off the donkey, and the grandfather climbed up on the donkey, and they proceeded. Well, it wasn't too awful long, and they met yet another traveler, who he said, "I can't believe a grown man would ride on that donkey and make a little boy walk like that. That's terrible." So the man pulled the boy up, and they rode the donkey together, until they met another man who said, "I never saw anything so cruel in all my life. Two human beings riding on that poor, defenseless donkey." Well, down the road a little ways, they met a couple of men. And after they passed by, one said to the other, "Have you ever before seen two fools carrying a donkey?" Well, the point of the story is this. You can't please everybody. You can't please everyone. And the truth of the matter is also that even if we could please everyone, we shouldn't. In fact, trying to please others will often distract us from the one that we should be pleasing in the first place. See, Paul made it crystal clear to the churches in Galatia when he visited them the first time on his first journey. What was the gospel? Completely. What was the gospel about? He made it very clear to them. And now here in Galatians, in chapter 2, verse 16, he puts the cherry on the top and he makes it even clearer. He says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus." And what? Nothing. There was a period at the end of that sentence. Through faith in Christ Jesus. And he was adamant about that. So adamant that, remember, if you remember last week when we were in chapter 1, what did he say about somebody that comes along and adds to that gospel? He said, may they be accursed if anybody that comes along that preaches a gospel contrary to the one that he had preached, may they be anathema, it says in certain translations. Anathema, that they'd be accursed by God. That's pretty strong. See, first and foremost, Paul addressed the point, there is only one gospel. No others, none, not three. Take your pick one from the list of three or four or five or any amount. There's one to pick from. It is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone that people are justified. And it is by faith alone that they are to live out their new life in the freedom of the Spirit. But that's not all these false teachers contradicted. They contradicted the gospel, but they also contradicted the right of Paul as an apostle to begin with. They were questioning his very integrity as well. Paul asks the rhetorical question, if you remember last week in verse 10, the very last verse in our text last week, he asked the rhetorical question, whose favor am I after here? Who do I care about pleasing? God or men. Having encountered the Lord Jesus Christ himself face to face on the road to Damascus, and then spending time with him in Arabia for 3 years, Paul was quite secure in his authority as an apostle and the gospel that he received directly from the Lord himself. This wasn't just his opinion. This wasn't something Paul dreamed up one night and said, you know what, it seems to me this ought to be the gospel. Or something that from years of study and reading and he puts two and two together and says, you know what, I think this is the way it ought to be, so I'm going to preach this as my gospel. No, it wasn't his gospel. It was Jesus' gospel. It was God's gospel that he was preaching, and he received it directly from him. So Paul was not at all afraid to stand boldly in defense of it. Paul had a long history of conflict with these Jews. This wasn't his first go-round with these fellas. First of all, he was one. So he knew what it was to butt heads with his own kind. If you look back in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, he spells it out very clearly what his background was and how he related to the Jews. It says, first of all, regarding himself, he was circumcised on the eighth day, as any good Jew would be, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He operated to the letter of the law. He dotted every I and crossed every T. And these people that wanted to come around and say they were following this Jesus, he tracked them down. He tracked them down with vengeance and captured them and brought them back and put them in prison or had them executed. He was a former Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, as it says in verse 14 in chapter 1. After his conversion and call to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he faced persecution and harassment from the Judaizers who followed him everywhere he went. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open to Galatians. Chapter 2 is going to be our text today, verses 1 through 10, just the first 10 verses today. And you can follow along as I read. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And here Paul says, "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along too. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." Now I'm going to stop right there for a moment while we discuss these first six verses, and then we'll proceed from there. But here Paul refers to himself, or he recalls a visit that he had made to Jerusalem some 14 years after his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. He'd traveled together with Barnabas, a Jew, and Titus, an uncircumcised Gentile. And if you wanted to read even in more detail about this visit to Jerusalem, it's recorded in Acts chapter 15. Titus was an uncircumcised Gentile, and Paul had no problem with having a Gentile travel with him as part of his company to meet with the leaders of the church, Peter and James and John. This wasn't Paul's first visit with the church at Jerusalem. He had gone there about 11 years before this too, to get acquainted, in order to get acquainted with Peter, and he stayed 15 days, it says up in verse 18, in chapter 1, verse 18, it explains, that he'd spent 15 days with him. He came privately, apostle to apostle, to partner with them for the common good of spreading the true gospel message. It says, he set before them the gospel that I preach to the Gentiles. Laid all the cards on the table, for lack of a better way to put it. And here's the most validating part. Paul took with him a Jew and Titus, a Gentile, an uncircumcised Gentile. But he was a believer in Jesus is the most important part. A Christian. He had never become a Jew in the truest sense of the word. He wasn't really even a proselyte, but he was a believer in Jesus. He was a Christian. Why is that important? Because Titus is a walking, breathing example of the gospel that Paul has been preaching. Do you suppose that's what he meant when he says in verse 2, I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles? I do. I think that's exactly what he meant. Not only in principle, but in flesh and blood. Would they demand that he be circumcised, or would he be accepted as a brother in Christ? How vital, how important was that moment in the life of the church? How vital is this issue today? Verse 3 says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. The gospel prevailed. The true gospel prevailed. Paul, Barnabas, Titus, Peter, James, and John, they all agreed. It was their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that saved Titus and each one of us, not circumcision. It's the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ that sets us free. To Paul, the key word here is faith. It is by faith, says Paul, that one embarks upon their Christian life. If you go a little bit further beyond our text today into chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says there to the church at Rome, he says, so faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That meaning, when it says the word of Christ, meaning the word concerning Christ. What's that? The gospel, right? The gospel message, the true gospel. So, how do we obtain faith? But by hearing the gospel. When we hear the gospel, we have a choice to make whether we want to believe and take faith in that gospel or move on down the line. See, this involves persuading people of the truth of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade men. But we are made manifest to God. and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Knowledge is important, is it not? If we don't know about God, if we don't know about Jesus, we don't know about the gospel, how can we have faith in it, right? When this persuasion is effectual and genuine reception of the truth of the gospel occurs, that's where faith is born. The gift becomes real. There are always those lurking about who just cannot allow a good thing to persist. The Jews had an us versus everybody else kind of mentality. Could not stand this great news that Paul and Barnabas were bringing to them. Judaizers had infiltrated their ranks to spy on their freedom. Verse 4 says, the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. That was their plan. They didn't get away with it. Control is their key. They wanted to control. They want to control your freedom and enslave you. They wanted to add to the gospel, to be in control. Verse 6 says, but from those who were of high reputation, the upper echelon of the apostles there in Jerusalem, those who were of high reputation, what they were, he puts in parentheses, he puts in, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas, or Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. See, the Judaizers failed in their attempt to pervert the gospel message of the early church leadership. Moreover, church unity was strengthened amongst the apostles. When Paul says things like, as for those who seemed to be important, I'm taking the NIV translation, I think this kind of helps you to really grasp what he was saying there. Those who seemed to be important, whatever they were, makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. He's not ridiculing them. He's just saying that what they did, I'm not looking at them to bully me into an idea other that's contrary to what God gave me as the gospel, the true gospel. It appears quite confrontational at first when you first look at it, but he's just saying that God's grace makes us all equal. No one's greater or lesser. The importance for them all is that souls are saved. The message that is preached comes direct from God, not from each other. It's no different if I preach the gospel to somebody and they get saved, or if Paul does, or if Tim does, or if anybody, you know, whoever it is, if any one of you preaches that same gospel and it reaches their hearts and they're saved, they accept that. Faith grows and they believe in Jesus and become a Christian. What difference does it make who it comes from? In the same way, Paul has been entrusted by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and Peter had likewise been called to preach the gospel message to the Jews. It was the same good news, the same freedom going to different people. The gospel can be described in no other way, no better way, than ministry. Ministry is a great word that applies to all. First of all, gospel ministry is kingdom advanced, as we see in verse 7. And it also is bolstered by, or helped defended by, I guess, by in verse 16 in chapter 1, where he says, to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. See, God saves us. He has a purpose for us. We are set apart. We are holy unto him for a purpose only he knows. In Paul's case, he knew from the very beginning. There's a difference between a job to do and a ministry. A ministry is given to someone and God enables us. He works in and through us to accomplish that ministry, that job that he has for us to do. God will never give us a job. You know that? God will never call you to do something that he won't also give you the ability to do. You know, God might call you to do something, put something on your heart that he wants you doing, and you say, oh man, that's not one of my gifts. I don't do that kind of thing. Do you think God would call you into something that you couldn't possibly do? Maybe on your own you couldn't do it, but if he calls you to do something, he will give you the ability to do it. You just make yourself available and say, Lord, I'm yours. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but you do. And watch him work. God involves us. He works in and through us to accomplish his ends and his purposes. Secondly, the gospel ministry is God's work done through us, not our work done for God. In verse 8. Everything belongs to God, and it's up to him to involve us at his choosing. Just like the gospel isn't Paul's gospel or Peter's gospel, it's God's gospel. They just happen to be the messengers, same as any one of us are. So our ministries that we are involved in, whatever they might happen to be, require God's help as he works through us. Verse 8 says, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. So God will give you the ability to do whatever it is he asks you to do. Thirdly, gospel ministry is a ministry of grace, which equals a gift. Verse 9 says, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars in church leadership, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. See, it's so beautiful to witness someone who recognizes and acknowledges grace that's been given to them, rather than trying to take credit themselves. When someone is willing to say, like Paul did, how I used to persecute the church and the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, but when God had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. And then to describe in detail how the Lord humbled him and struck him with blindness, all the details of his conversion. See, the things Paul did to stamp out the church, and yet Christ gave him a brand new life and a gospel message. That's a gift. Charisma in the Greek. Charisma. Now, Charisma, translated in the true translation of it, is a gift of grace. Did he deserve it? Did he deserve what God gave to him after all the things that he did before his conversion? Absolutely not. Just like none of us deserve the salvation that we have after the life of sin that we'd lived up until that point, up until his calling. Like all of us, we deserve death because of our sins. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. Really, aside from the fact that Paul is called to preach to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews, you could say they stand on the same ground. Their message is the same. In verse 9, it tells us that we see that God has given them both the same grace and they share the same fellowship. In conclusion, in verse 10, it says, they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Even that they had in common. Unity in the body of Christ. What an awesome story of unifying the God's church, the body of Christ, when Satan would do anything and everything in his power to try to mess it all up, to try to bring in disunity by the acts and the efforts of the Judaizers. That wouldn't be the last word. And there was unity to be had in the church at Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you and we praise you for the truth that is in your word, for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need him and him alone. We need faith in his precious blood that he shed on the cross. We praise you, Lord. We know that there is nothing else that could save us, because keeping of the law is an impossible task of our own efforts. Father, we love you. We want to be like Jesus in every way we possibly can. But we, Lord, we just praise you and thank you for the changed hearts that you've given us. Father, we pray this morning that if there is one here that has never accepted the shed blood of Jesus Christ to cover the sins in their life and to change their life, to give them a brand new life, make them a new creation, I pray, Father, that this will be that day of salvation for them. Father, open every heart, convict each heart, Father, of the sin that is in their lives, that they could be a new creation in you this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.